My name's Tim. It's good to see you. And we're going to be looking, as Thomas has just said, we are going to be looking at the Bible this morning. So do please feel free to grab your mobile devices, your mobiles, get those apps up and running. And also, if you would like to borrow a Bible from us, because so you can follow through what we're going to be talking about today, please stick your hands in the air. And Vernon is already on his way around, and you can borrow one from us to you. So that would be good, so you can follow along. We're currently in a nine-week preaching series, which is entitled Foundations. And we're looking at the foundations of the Christian life, or if you like, the Christian faith. And we're tackling questions like, what does it mean to become a Christian? Or how old do I even become a Christian? Or what is it that makes Christians different from everyone else? And that's why we're doing this series. And over the last 2 weeks, David has been looking at faith and repentance. And so today we're going to be looking at the subject of baptism. Now, if I was to ask you the question, what must I do to become a Christian? I wonder what your response would be. It's a question that's been asked over and over again over the course of the church's 2,000-year history. And even today, if you ask people that question, you will get a variety of answers. And we've all heard different answers. So I've heard things like, you just have to believe in God. I was brought up in church, so therefore that makes me a Christian. You have to be baptized, and if you do that, that makes you a Christian. Or there's my all-time favorite, I'm a Christian because I'm British and this is a Christian country. Okay, so maybe you've heard phrases like that too. But the trouble with people's opinions is that they can be very subjective. And as I said earlier, we are going to be looking at the Bible this morning, and as a church, we want to be aligned with what the Bible says. Because if we're not, then we too, as a church, then we can get quite woolly. We can be quite subjective. So if we search through the Bible, looking at what do I need to become a Christian, we find a very clear answer. And it's all the way through the book of Acts. So I'll give you three just real quick Bible verses that talk about this. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 39 says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So that's one. There's another one in Acts as well, Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then the last quick example I'll give you is Acts 16:29-33. And the jailer came for the light, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. So just from reading these three quick passages, what must we do to be saved? We repent, we believe, and then we get baptized. Becoming a follower of Jesus seems fairly straightforward. First, you repent. We talked about that last week. That means you change your mind. You admit that you've messed up, that you need forgiveness. Second, you put your faith in Jesus to forgive you. Third, you get baptized. And then fourth, follows on this promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to be looking at next week. So if you've been following our preaching series over the last couple of weeks, David has been talking about these four things and using an analogy of a chair to describe it, to describe how we need these four things in our lives. For a chair to be stable and to do its job properly, it needs to have all four legs. Similarly for us as Christians, just as a chair needs four legs, we need these four things in our lives if we're going to have a strong and stable faith. And as David said last week, you can take a leg off a chair and you can kind of sit on it, but it will be wobbly and it will be fundamentally compromised. And for us, if we take one of these four things away, then as Christians, our lives, they become like that. They become a little bit wobbly and not as strong as it could be. So it's really important for us as Christians that we understand these four things. That's why we're taking 4 weeks to cover them all. So today we're on week three and we're focusing on baptism. And baptism can be quite a polarizing subject. It means different things to different people. And different people will respond to it in different ways depending on their worldview. So to some people, it seems completely irrelevant. Okay? So when I first became a Christian, I went through repentance. I put my faith in Jesus and I was like, I'm saved. Hey, job done. At no point did I think maybe I should get baptized. I mean, I was like, I've got my salvation. I'm a Christian now. Why bother? What's the point? To other people, it seems like maybe just a nice tradition. I know this might sound a little bit harsh, but it's the other end of the spectrum. To some people, it's, they may have no faith in Jesus whatsoever, but they want to get their baby christened. And so it's not being done in any kind of faith. It just is kind of reduced to a nice family day out and some pictures on Facebook. And yet to others, it can be a permanent life-defining event, both spiritually and relationally. And this is particularly the case if someone has been brought up in a different faith. It's not entirely uncommon for someone who gets baptized to then be completely excommunicated from their family because they've put their faith in Jesus. For some people, getting baptized really is a very life-changing and life-defining experience. So quite clearly, even in this room, we're going to have a big spectrum of opinion on the subject. Some of us here will be thinking, well, is this really relevant? Some of us today will have some very strong views on the subject. But what we really need to do is look at the Bible and get some clarity on it. Because quite clearly, there's a lot more to it than just getting wet. So here's what we're going to do. I've got three questions for us to consider this morning, and then we'll wrap up with some real application. Are you up for that? Great, you're awake. Brilliant, thank you. So here's our three questions. First one is this: why should I get baptized? The second one we're going to deal with is why is baptism so important? And thirdly, we're going to look at why is it a public event? So let's deal with the first one. Why should I get baptized? Firstly, after Jesus' resurrection, he spent time with his disciples. He taught them, instructed them. And one of the last things that Jesus said to them is this. It's in Matthew 28. He said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So, just before Jesus ascends up into heaven, he gives his disciples this instruction. He gives them a mission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. He's saying, take the gospel to the whole world. Take the message that there is a way to be right with God. There is a way to know God, to speak to him, to be confident in him, to be loved by him, and spend eternity with him. Jesus is saying, take this message to all people so they can come to faith. And then once they have that faith, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what we've got here to start with is it's a command directly from Jesus. Making disciples involves baptizing people. Jesus' final command to his followers is to make disciples, those who will follow him. And following him then requires that they get baptized. There is a definite order to it. It's believers who get baptized. Baptism follows faith and repentance, not the other way around. And the Bible is consistent on this. Throughout the entirety of the Bible, baptism is preceded by faith and repentance. So although baptism isn't essential for salvation, right through the Bible, to become a Christian and then not be baptized would be a really strange thing indeed. In fact, there is only one exception to this, and that is the criminal who was crucified next to Jesus on the cross. And to be fair to him, he was being executed at the time. So his excuses go, he was kind of a good one. So, as we read through the book of Acts, the disciples did exactly what Jesus commissioned them to do. They preached the gospel, making disciples and baptizing them. What we don't see them doing is baptizing babies. Because baptism follows repentance and belief, which clearly a baby cannot do. So, And I know this can be a bit of a sticky point for some people. You may be sitting here this morning and you were baptized or christened as a baby, but your parents may have done that in a great deal of faith. However, it isn't how we see people baptized in the Bible. So for me, I was brought up to be an atheist. That's my family background. I wasn't baptized as a baby. In fact, my parents wanted to keep me away from church, or far away from church, as humanly possible. Didn't work. Alternatively, you may be, you've been a believer for many, many years and you've not been baptized. No one told you. And that was the case for me. I was a Christian for 3 years before I got baptized. No one told me. And maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, it's kind of too late for me, really. That, you know, I've been looking around a long time. But it's not too late. It's never too late with Jesus. It's a natural follow-on from what we see in Scripture. This is how we respond to our faith in Jesus. Sometimes people struggle with baptism because it's an issue of pride. Standing up in front of people to be seen submerged underwater not only maybe seems a little bit odd, but also, let's be honest, it's quite humbling. But look at the Bible. Jesus was baptized. Jesus, the Son of God, the author of life and the God of all creation, he was willing to humble himself to be baptized. So we should be able to too. And we kind of need to ask the question, why did Jesus get baptized? Because for us, we repent of our sins, come to faith in Jesus, and then we get baptized. Was that true of Jesus? Did he need to repent? No, he never sinned. Did he need to come to faith in himself? No, Jesus has always known who he was. Jesus is God. He's the spotless, sinless perfection. He's spotless, sinless perfection. He always has been and he always will be. So why would he need to be baptized? And if we read Matthew chapter 3, it says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. You see, Jesus did not need to be baptized. He was sinless. And John knew this. You see, John was baptizing people as a sign of repentance from sin. So when Jesus turns up, the sinless Son of God, it's not surprising that John says, well, hang on a minute. Shouldn't you be baptizing me? But Jesus said, no, you baptize me because it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus sets an example for us. He identifies with it in every way. By dying for us in our place and being baptized, Jesus was baptized out of obedience to God, and we should be obedient too. And just lastly on this point, why should we get baptized? If we look back just for a second at that verse in Matthew 28, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's going on here? Because if you read that carefully, it's a bit weird, isn't it? Because where it says the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that a typo? Has that been just sitting there wrong for 2,000 years? Because in the name, it's singular, implying there is only one of something. And then it says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is a plural. There's three of them. We've got a sentence here that says there is one Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that doesn't really make sense to us. But it's not a typo. Bearing in mind that we're dealing with God here, the Bible teaches us that God is three in one. God is often described as Trinitarian. One divine name for three persons. Becoming a disciple means that being identified as belonging to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The whole Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is involved in your baptism. And in so doing, you're identifying yourself as a child of your Heavenly Father, a follower of Jesus, God's Son, and we're living by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's a statement, a realization of our identity. When we get baptized, what we're saying is, I'm a child of God, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I live by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So question number two, why is baptism so important? Come back to that. Why is baptism so important? Why is it that baptism is emphasized throughout the New Testament? And let's be honest, it's a bit ritualistic. Would you agree with me on that one? And particularly in our Western culture, we don't really do rituals or symbolism, do we? To many people in our culture, they probably think that that's just a little bit weird. Because in Western culture, it's what we think that matters and not what we do. But in many parts of the world, symbols and ritual are extremely important, particularly in the Far East. Symbolism is massive. But for here in the West, it's less so. But we do still have it. I'll give you an example. Okay? Why do people get tattoos? For some people, it's fashion, yes. But for other people, it represents symbolism. It represents meaning. And people attach an enormous amount of importance to these things. So can I just tell you a little bit of a quick story, just to demonstrate this? Is that okay? All right? There is a condition on this story. I'm not going to come out of this story well. All right? Don't judge me. I learned. Okay? I was away with work. I was staying in a hotel, and I went down to have dinner with my colleagues. There were four of us present, and one of my colleagues, she was a young girl, and she just had a tattoo done on her arm. In fact, if you'd like to have a look at it, it's exactly that. That was the tattoo on her arm. Is anybody good at Mandarin? Good? No? Fantastic? Nobody? Just there on her arm, and she just had it done, and my colleagues were talking about it, saying, oh, you've got a tattoo there, is that quite new? She goes, yeah, it's my new tattoo, it's really nice, it's in Mandarin. And they said, oh, what does it mean? She says, it means Tony, because my husband is Tony. And I said, are you sure about that? She says, yeah, it's Tony. I said, I'm really sorry, but I can read Mandarin, and that doesn't say Tony. She says, what does it mean? I said, what it means is, choose from one of the tattoos below. Right? This is a true story. Right, and you lot laughed. Some of you are thinking, that's a bit harsh. Now, I can't read Mandarin. I always thought it'd be a giggle. Guess what happened? She burst into tears. Jeremy laughed at that. She burst into tears. You know? And I was just trying to get a giggle. And I've ruined her day. So I had to explain. And I had to apologize. And tell her that I don't know what it means. I was just trying to be funny. And somehow it didn't seem funny anymore. And yes, I've learned something from that experience. Okay. But the point is, why did she get upset? Because there was an enormous amount of meaning for her in that symbol. And she's not an isolated case. So my friend Jeremy, for example, has a tattoo of a car gear selector on his arm. In fact, here it is. And if you'd like to see it in the flesh, it's there. Okay?
Tony sounds better.
Why would Jeremy have a tattoo of a gear selector on his arm?
Because he can't remember where they are.
Because he can't remember. I'll tell you now, it's not just any gear selector. In fact, that is the exact gearing layout for a car called a Hillman Imp. And guess what? Jeremy loves the Hillman Imp. That's why he's got a tattoo of its gear selector on his arm. Not only any arm, but his left arm. So when he's changing gear in any other vehicle, he can remind himself it's not as good as a Hillman Imp, is it? Whenever you see any kind of symbol, it conveys meaning. Right down to the things we see every day. If we see this, what do? We get out our phones because apparently there is 4G in Midhurst, but no one can ever find it. But we do go searching for these things, don't we? Has anyone got 4G in Midhurst? Because I haven't. What network are you on?
Vodafone.
Right, you heard it there. Okay. Well, It's another symbol. We attach meaning to these things. If you see someone with a wedding ring, it's a symbol that person has made a commitment to another person. It tells us something about what that person holds to be precious and significant. It's a symbol that tells a story about that individual. And the same is true of baptism. Baptism is hugely symbolic. It says something very important about us. And specifically, baptism is hugely symbolic for three specific reasons. And so let's look at them. If you look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Do you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The first thing is this. It says we are baptized into his death. Baptism points to death. It symbolizes a dying to our old lives. It symbolizes that we no longer live for ourselves. Our mindset has changed. Our priorities have changed. The very fabric of who we are and what we live for has utterly, utterly changed. It's an outward expression of what we looked at last week. It's an outward expression of repentance. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, this makes no sense to me whatsoever. Well, let me explain. There is a huge theme that runs through the Bible. And this theme describes what happens in anyone's life the moment they put their faith in Jesus. The moment you become a Christian, you fundamentally and permanently change. But what is this change? Well, the Bible says that when we become a Christian, we go from death to life. And quite often we see people really struggle with this concept. They don't understand it. And let's be honest, for anyone who's not a Christian, they're probably going to disagree with this idea. If you walked up to somebody in the street and said, "Excuse me, are you aware that you're dead?" They're going to go, "No, I'm alive last time I checked." It doesn't make sense. So what is this death that we're talking about? And I really want to take a few minutes to explain this. So have you ever noticed that the world that we live in is a bit of a screwed up place? And what I mean is it's a really big mess, right into the big things, right down to the little things. So if we look at the big problems, we live in a world that is perpetually at war. If you look across the nations, we've got huge political problems. Frankly, if you look at our nation, we've got huge political problems. And to be honest, the human race has been acting out violence and selfishness throughout the entirety of its history. And we never seem to learn from these mistakes. And it filters down to the everyday fabric of our society. We live in a world of relational breakdown. Children are growing up either with one parent or abandoned by their parents. Selfishness and greed is rife. Everyone is out for themselves. And it filters right down to little children. I've used this analogy before. You know, my kids, they still lie to me. My son did it this morning. My kids still punch each other. I'm trying to stop them. Yeah, I haven't taught them to do that. They just get on with it and they do it. And it's also very personal. I can look back at my past and I can easily recall things that I've done that I know are wrong. There have been times in my life where I'm not very proud of myself. And I suspect that's true of all of us too. And the Bible does talk about this problem. You see, the problem is that God created this world to be perfect. He created us to be just like him. God created us in his own image. Our design specification, if you like, was that God should be able to look at us and say, "Oh yeah, that's great. That's really good." But we screwed it up. You see, mankind has a choice. What we chose was to disregard God. Instead, we chose rebellion against him. And that's where all of these problems stem from. And the Bible's very specific about this. This entire tendency that we all have, these things that we do wrong, it gives it a name. And the Bible calls it sin. And in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've all done it. There are no exceptions. Now, here's the big problem. God created us in his own image. He created us to be somewhat like him. God's plan is that we should be a reflection of his magnificence and glory. So you know earlier when I said, if you meet... So, we should be a reflection of God's magnificence and glory. What is it when God sees us, the whole of humanity? What does he see? What is it that as a species we are really good at? What is our overwhelming characteristic? What God sees is our sin. And the problem is that God, the God who created us, who cannot and will not abide the fact that we sin. And the Bible talks about this in Isaiah 52, 59 verse 2, it says, your iniquities, that means your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This means that we're dead to God. He's not listening. He won't have anything to do with a sinful person. And it also says this in Romans chapter 3 verse 23. It says, the wages of sin is death. Not only is this a literal death at the end of our lives, but it's also a spiritual death today. We are cut off from God, condemned and isolated. And that could be where the story ends. But do you know what? There is good news, because the rest of this verse says this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the good news, guys. God didn't leave us for dead. Because of Jesus, we have a way out of our sin. The Bible describes how God sent his son, Jesus, to walk the earth, live his life, and do something that no one else has ever done before or since. Jesus lived his life without sin. Instead, he challenged the political and religious leaders of the time. He spoke at length about God's love. He healed the sick. He talked about forgiveness of sin. And he claimed openly to be the Son of God. And the religious leaders at the time, they hated him for that. 3 years after teaching and serving people, Jesus was framed. He was accused of blasphemy and sentenced to death by crucifixion. And if you read through the Bible, it's absolutely incredible. Because Jesus knew his whole life that this was going to happen to him. Jesus, even though he was completely innocent, chose to sacrifice himself for us. The Son of God, a man with no sin, went through the most horrific form of execution mankind has ever devised so that we can be made right with God. When Jesus died on that cross, he took my sin, your sin, the sin of everyone on his shoulders. A man who had never sinned became a sacrifice for our sin. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When we put our faith in Jesus, that is the moment when we go from death to life. And this is that change that I spoke about earlier. When we go from spiritual death, this place where we cannot have anything to do with God, cut off and condemned, and the moment we put our faith in Jesus, that death is done away with. It's gone forever. Not only that, the power of sin that it had over us is broken. We're free to live a new life. We're free to know God, to pray, to approach God, to hear his voice, to live our lives for Jesus, to have purpose, to know that whatever may come our way, there is a Father in heaven who loves us, cares for us, and watches over us, both here and into eternity. That is the change when we become a Christian. It's powerful, it's life transforming, and it's freeing. So what happens to our old life, the life we used to live? Well, it's gone. It's been put to death. And so when we get baptized, what we're saying is that old life, that life of selfishness, that life where I was condemned, it's gone. It's dead. When we're baptized, as we go down into the water, it's a symbol of us effectively saying, Lord Jesus, you died on that cross for me. From now on, my old life is dead. Sin no longer holds on to me. The second reason that baptism is symbolic is that it symbolizes burial. So if we go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Hang on a minute. We were buried with him through baptism into death. What do you do with dead bodies? You get rid of them. You bury them. Baptism also signifies that our old life, the way we used to live for ourselves and our pleasure, with no desire to please God, as I said earlier, not only is this life dead, but it's also buried. When we bury something, we can't see it anymore. It's gone. There's a finality to it. And as Christians, this is something we really need to remember. Because quite often, we can forget this. Now, I stand here today saying that I've met loads of Christians who love Jesus and they want to walk with him, but in reality, they are struggling. They're quite often self-condemning. They're filled with past guilt, or they're struggling with some kind of habitual sin. And that would be true. I mean, to be perfectly honest, I've also been one of those Christians too. And I know that being in that situation absolutely stinks. And I know that when you're in that place, it clouds your Christian walk. You can't walk with Jesus in the same way. Instead of focusing on Jesus and God's love and grace, what we focus on is our own problems, and eventually that problem become and seem bigger than God himself. But the good news is there is a way out of it. And it's got nothing to do with trying harder. It's got nothing to do with trying to be a better Christian, but it's got everything to do with choosing to believe truth. And the truth is that our old lives, they're dead and buried. The problem is that some of us don't think of them as buried. And I've done this. For me personally, it's like I took my old life, stuffed it, and put it on a plinth. So every now and again, I can walk up to it and remind myself of what a bad person I am or how I've screwed up. And the truth is that when you put your faith in Jesus, God declares you justified. And what that means is that when God sees you, he no longer sees your sin. He now no longer sees any guilt in you. He doesn't see that plinth. All that old life, he no longer gives any attention to whatsoever. Romans chapter 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to believe the truth. The truth is God doesn't condemn us. So we shouldn't condemn ourselves either. In fact, another symbol of baptism is cleansing. Acts 22 says, now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Getting baptized is a lot like having a bath. The water doesn't make us clean, but we're saying Jesus has cleansed me. He's dealt with my sin. Only he can forgive and cleanse me. I've called on his name and he's declared me to be clean. We need to know that. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to live by what he's done for us. He has made us clean. And now I can stand in his presence because he has declared, I'm washed, I'm made holy through Jesus. Do you see? Baptism symbolizes that our old lives are buried. They're history. When we're under that water, it's like we're saying, Lord Jesus, just as you were buried in that tomb, so my old life is now buried in the water. And the third way that baptism is symbolic is that it symbolizes new life. And so for the last time, let's just have another look at Romans chapter 6. And in verse 4 it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. As we come back up out of that water, we remember that we're rising with Christ in his resurrection to a new life. 2 Corinthians tells us that if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone, the new has come. There is a change of allegiance. There is a totally new life. Once we lived for ourselves and the rule of this world, but now that life has gone. We have been made alive in Christ. And that's what makes Christians so unique. We have an eternal life with Jesus to look forward to. We are a people filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. Our lives are characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. We're an empowered people. As Greg brought earlier in the meeting, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because of who we are in Christ, we have literally got it made. When we come back out of the water, it's like we're saying, Lord Jesus, you were raised from the dead by God's power. And by that same power, I now can live a totally new life. So the last question we're going to ask ourselves this morning is, why do we get baptized publicly? Why do we do it in front of everyone? Well, even on a practical level, baptism is not something you can do on your own. You need at least one other person to baptize you. It's not meant to be a secret initiation ceremony. Far from it. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to those who believe. And here in Grace Church, we make baptism a public event. Why? Well, for several reasons. Firstly, it's a confession of our faith. Baptism is a statement. We're not going to make a secret about the fact that we now belong to Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm having real trouble with this thing today. This is not saying that salvation comes just by declaring it. It comes from an outward expression of what has already happened internally. Baptism shows us that we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed to declare that we're followers of Jesus. We live in a world of consumerism, do we not? We go and get something. If it breaks, we just bin it. We go and get another one. We do it with everything. We do it with our mobile phone contracts, even to the point where 86% of new cars that are bought in the UK are all done now on a finance deal. Where you have it for 2 or 3 years, you chop it in, you get another one. You get something, you hold on to it for a while, and then you trade it in for the newer model, and you move on. But Jesus doesn't work that way. As I said earlier, when you become a Christian, there is a fundamental and permanent change that takes place. We go from death to life. So Jesus is the ultimate buy-in. When we get baptized, we're publicly stating, from now on, for the rest of my life, I belong to Jesus. And that's why quite often when we get baptized, it causes a reaction. It's not a phase that we go through. No, we're children of God. We're disciples of Christ. We're declaring that we're going to follow Jesus for the rest of our lives. And that is also why that baptism can sometimes be such a battle. We're declaring to all our fans, our friends, family, and the enemy that we now belong to Christ. And it's for this reason that when people get baptized, we encourage them to tell their story of how they came to have faith in Jesus. It's important. Not only that, when we get baptized, it makes our families think. It's a provocation, if you like. See, God loves families, and there's no guarantee that our families will become Christians. But equally, we should expect that whole families will also become Christians. See, my wife, Kate, and I, we got baptized on the 1st of December in 2002. We'd just moved to Billingshurst, which is just down the road from here. And we became involved in a Chinese church plant that was there. And the church had only been going on for a few months. And Kate and I were the very first people to be baptized by Billingshurst Family Church. And some of you will know that church very well. In fact, John and Sam were there with us at the time. And at that time, BFC, Billingshurst Family Church, was like 20, maybe 25 people at most on a Sunday morning. There were no resources, there were no money, and there was nowhere that we could get hold of to baptize anybody. And then Kate and I trudged in, two young Christians who needed baptizing. And Kate and I got baptized in BFC, the first people to get done by BFC. It was great. It was fantastic. It was done on a cold December morning in a garage in Billingshurst. I think John had knocked together a wooden frame. It was an old baptismal frame with some kind of pond liner in the bottom of it to stop. And I only found out from Sam yesterday they'd robbed somebody's hot tub to get the water. And we had a plastic duck in there. There you go. It's a true story, right? Kate goes, it's still cold. Here's the point I'm trying to make. As I said earlier, I was brought up to be an atheist, right? So when my parents came to watch me get dunked in cold water in a single garage in a remote location in West Sussex in the middle of winter, surrounded by a very keen and enthusiastic bunch of Christians, about 20 of them, two things happened. Firstly, they thought I was nuts. And secondly, they realized that I was actually really serious about following Jesus. It's a provocation to our families. And you know what? My dad, I'm still praying for my dad, but my mum is now Christian, and she loves Jesus. When we get baptized, it does send a message to our families. And lastly, when we get baptized, we're also showing that we've entered into the church. Acts 2, 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And what this Bible verse is referring to, it's referring to the very first formation of the church. This was the beginning of the church. When we give our lives to Christ, we're adopted into his family. We're identifying ourselves with fellow believers. Baptism is declaring publicly, I am part of this family. I am part of this church. That's why we consider baptism to be essential to be a member of Grace Church. Baptism is not just a picture of Christ being in you. It's also a picture of you belonging to the church, which is the body of Christ. And you might be a member of Grace Church. You might become a member of Grace Church. But more importantly, we become a member of God's worldwide church. We are united with fellow believers around the world. This means that we're united with everybody else who's a Christian. irrespective of nationality, ethnicity, intelligence, or social status. And then we outwork this in a local church where we love and serve one another and we serve the world around us. So just to summarize, baptism is hugely important. It's this third leg on the chair. It's the way we publicly acknowledge Jesus and what he's done for us. It reminds us that we've gone from death to life. It reminds us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's a life-defining event for any Christian. It's a public statement that says, I follow Jesus now. And just as we're finishing, Sam, can I ask you and the band to come back up? As I said earlier, we want to be really practical with this. So at the end of the day, when we come to talk about this subject, there are three types of people in the room. See, firstly, you might be here this morning and you may have put your faith in Jesus and you've been baptized. And if that's you this morning, can I just encourage you to remember what baptism symbolizes? As Christians, we need to stand on the truth of God's word. We need to live daily in the truth that Jesus has taken away our sin and shame and that we're free to live a new life in him. Because life does throw us problems and we can forget. And if that's you this morning, then you need to know that you're a precious child of God and God declares you justified, pure, holy, and he loves you just the way you are. Secondly, you might be sitting here this morning and you are a Christian, but you've never been baptized. You might have been christened as a baby, you might have been confirmed, but you've never been baptized as a believer. Now you might be thinking, it's been too long. It's been too long. Or you might be intimidated by the thought of it. But hey, let's be obedient to God. And let's love Jesus by doing what he's called us to do. And if that's you this morning, then we would love to baptize you. And in Grace Church, we do have baptisms coming up. They're going to be in the Grace Center on Good Friday. It's the 19th of April. So if that is you, come and grab me after the meeting or grab Thomas or anyone on the site team and we will get you booked in and we'll get it organized for you. Okay? And lastly, you might be sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian. You haven't yet put your faith in Jesus. Well, you can do that right now. Because it might be that everything we've talked about this morning is just completely new to you. It's fresh news. You might be just now coming to an understanding of who Jesus is for the first time. And you can put your faith in him today. So I'm going to pray. And if you guys can pray with me, feel free to join in. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you did on that cross. Jesus, I understand that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died and were raised again for my sins. And so I put my faith in you. I choose to acknowledge that you're my Savior. I give my life to you, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will fill me. Amen.